All right. The theme for this year is Thy will be done on earth. That's what the Lord instructed us to pray for, right? Thy will be done on earth. Which, of course, means that He has one. He has a will for the earth. There is something that He actually wants to have happen here. It's not this mysterious thing that's kind of out in the air or up in heaven. There's something that He wants to have happen here on earth. And when Jesus told us to pray for God's will to be done on earth, He's telling us that is something that we should desire. He says, pray for that because it's good. That should be your will too. You should ask for it. You should desire it. You should say amen to that prayer. So our lives are to be patterned by His will. We should want what He wants. We should want the world to look the way God wants it to look. And so we pray, Thy will be done on earth. We pray that it would happen. And then to the best of our ability, we get out there to do it. It has significance for us because we're here on earth where God wants something to happen. So that means, as believers, we don't just do whatever we want with our lives. Right? How could we if we're asking for God's will to be done? In our fierce independence that we tend to have, we don't really like being told what to do. I kind of feel like I should be able to do whatever I want. I'm my own master. I can take it or leave it. I'm in charge of my own destiny. And God, of course, has certainly given us many things that we can take or leave. We have a great big planet to romp around in. It's so good. But it remains true that He has a will for this world, which means He has a will for you. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Him. We're His servants, His children, and we are to be like Him. So His will should be ours. Now, the next step is we need to know what it is. You need to know what it is you're praying for when you say, Thy will be done on earth. We will often say that prayer and not actually know what it means or have given it a whole lot of thought other than, I hope good things happen, maybe. What does it mean when we pray? What does that mean for you? If you don't know what that prayer means, then how do you know if it's being answered? How will you know when to say thank you? What are you even looking at when you look at your life and all the problems that you have? Do you have any idea if God's will is being done in your life, if you don't know what it is? How do you measure success? How do you know what to give thanks for? What are you looking at? The standard. So we know that worldly success, like wealth, doesn't necessarily mean things are going well. You have some people who are incredibly wealthy who are living in sin and rejecting God. It is not going good for them, even though it appears to. Conversely, there are those who are struggling greatly. Someone in poverty, perhaps. That doesn't mean that things are going bad. There are those who seem to be in shambles and yet are taking steady, faithful steps of obedience. And they are actually succeeding in life. You have to know what to measure your life by. What is it that you want? And if we want what God wants, then we need to know what God wants. Otherwise, you'll have no idea what you're doing. You can have what looks like the perfect life and be terribly wrong. We need to have our will in line with God's will. Only then will we be able to discern what is good. I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 to 3. We'll springboard off of this into some other things. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we need to learn to think not like the world, but like God does. We have a need to be transformed into a different way of thinking because our natural way of thinking is not in line with what God thinks. The Bible says, be transformed. You're going to have to learn to think differently. We have to learn all to think differently. And that's a challenge to us because I happen to like the way I think and I like my ideas. And God says, be transformed. So often we think that we can do whatever we want, but that's not actually true, is it? We have a lot of freedom, but we're not our own. Thy will be done on earth is a prayer that puts the priority of God over mine. That puts God's will over my will. And Jesus said, pray that. Pray that. So there are things then that we should not be doing. And there are things that we should be doing, but we can be discontented in the things that we should be pursuing. We may find that difficult. And we become overly interested in the things that God has not given us to do. We can spend our lives on the wrong things and not really measuring ourselves rightly, not being transformed. So we want to be passionate about our lives. We want to be confident in our choices. And we want to learn contentment and joy in those choices. And all of those things are within our reach. They are entirely possible and should be expected. We should have confidence and joy and contentment in our life. We can know how things are going, if it's going well or not. We want that. And now in this few verses in Romans, it tells us where to start. You want that confidence. You want to know what God wants from you. You can have that confidence. You start here. You offer your body as a living sacrifice, meaning, as we said, you place God's will above your own. You pursue his goals more than you pursue your own goals. You put it on the altar. That's the first step to being transformed, so that you are able to discern what God's will is, what is good and pleasing, right, acceptable. That's how you know. Now, often we can think that I know what God's will is. I'm pretty sure. I know what God's will is. And yet I have kept pieces of my life over here that I have not laid on the altar. I have not sacrificed myself. I hold it over here. To which then someone can reply to me, you don't really know, do you? When we sacrifice our lives, when we give it as a living sacrifice to the Lord, he says that then you will be able to discern what is right, not before. So if we're holding on to bits and pieces, we will only have bits and pieces of what God wants for us, how he wants us to live. So we are to start there, living our life no longer for our own glory, but for the glory of God. It's the command of God, the life of the Christian. So we're going to kind of just spread out here into some of these things as we kind of take a look at what some of this might mean. I'm going to ask you to look up some verses and just read them where you are. We'll start with these two. Someone catch Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17, and if someone could get 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So Colossians 3:17, just read it where you are when you get it. And whatever you do in word or deed, in everything in the name of So this is not a trick question. Is there anything that you should be doing in your life apart from pursuing the glory of God? No. Whatever you do, all of it falls under that heading. The word, or the glory of God, is axiomatic. Who knows what axiomatic is? Can someone explain axiomatic? Not sure. If something is axiomatic, everything else revolves around it. It is self-evident. It is not something that can be explained. It is the basis for other things. Axiomatic, if you say something is axiomatic, this is an axiom. Fancy word. It just means it is self-evident. It is simply true. Everything else will revolve around it. So when we talk about God's will being done on earth, our axiom for the glory of God. That is the lens through which we are to measure everything that we do. All that we decide, what we think, all of it gets filtered through that. Thy will be done on earth, which means everything we do is for the glory of God. And that covers every aspect of your life. You start to have confidence when you examine, am I doing this for the glory of God? Whose kingdom am I building, his or mine? We want to see him glorified, not me. So God has promised that his glory is going to fill the earth. He has said the knowledge of him is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. He said, this is going to happen. I will do this. I will be glorified in all the earth. I will, I will, I will. He has promised it, that it's going to happen. And he has said in his word that he's going to do it through us as we walk in obedience to his word. He's going to be glorified in his people. He will do it. He has said, this is what I am going to do. I will. So he has given us his commands. Here we start to get into it. He has given us his commands. Won't write it down yet. But he has promised to do those things that he has commanded. For us as believers, the commands of God are the blessings of God. We need to learn to see his commands as his blessing. So if God has promised to save the elect, he says, I'm going to save the elect from all over the world, every tribe and tongue and language. There's going to be people that I'm going to save. And then he says, get out there and make disciples of all nations. It's going to happen. And as you go, I will bless you with eternal reward for walking in obedience. It's a blessing, isn't it? He has promised you success. He has said, I will do this. I will, regardless. Nothing will stop me. It's for his glory. That's axiomatic. It's going to happen. It will happen. And he says, all right, people, get out there and do it, and I will bless you and reward you. Provide all that you need to fulfill this. He has promised it. Now his commands are not burdensome any longer. They turn into blessings, and we need to have our eyes opened so that we don't see his commands as blessings, as burdens, but as blessings. So far from cringing at the commands of God, which sometimes we do, we should desire them, pursue them, enjoy them, love them, have great confidence as we pursue them. They come with promises of success. Not say, I'll get to it later, or it doesn't really matter. I'll take it or leave it in my own way, in my own time. Hopefully God's happy with me doing something else. No, we are told, offer ourselves as living sacrifices, be transformed the way we think differently than we do. And then we are able to discern how we ought to live so that God's will is done on earth and he is glorified. And then we praise him and we can actually judge rightly, being thankful that he has answered our prayers, that he has blessed our labors, and he has promised eternal reward. And we dwell in the blessing and the favor of God, not under a command that is burdensome and painful, but under a promise and a blessing that is joyful and good. Got to be transformed in our thinking. As long as we're hanging on to things and not sacrificing our life, you're going to struggle with seeing that. That's going to seem foreign. How can I do that? Don't you know how hard my life is? Yeah, life is hard, and we all have great burdens. When we are transformed in our thinking, you're not stuck. The glory of God is available to you. His grace, his promise of success and blessing may not look the way we want, but that's my own kingdom again. I want it to look a certain way. And if it doesn't, I think I have failed. And yet when I look back, no, that glorified God, even though it was painful to me and I suffered or was persecuted or whatever, I am succeeding and there are blessings. So we need to see these things as blessings. So here's a good way to look at it. You can organize this other ways. This is kind of my doing the way I like to see it. I'm going to put promise success. God has given mankind, his people, four great blessings of command. Basically, anything you'll come across in your life can fit under these. We're looking for kind of categories to understand. I want to be transformed in my thinking. And he has given mankind four great blessings. Never stop striving to see them as blessings because that is what they are. And we want to consider how we can enjoy them, how we can enjoy them to their fullest. Now, as we walk through this, each of you have different lives. Each of you have different burdens. None of you are the same. Your lives aren't going to look all identical as you pursue the things of God, but you will start to see a unity in thinking, a joy, and an able to discern in your sister's life, look, she's doing it for the glory of God. It's different than I look, but we sit in these overall blessings that God has called his people to walk in. All right, so number one, We're going to look up some verses here. Genesis 1:28. Someone grab that. Genesis 1:28. Genesis 9 verse 1. Genesis 9 verse 7. Genesis 35:11. And Leviticus 26:9. All right, Genesis 1:28. Read it out if you got it. Nine verse one.
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
Nine verse seven.
And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it.
35:11. Leviticus 26:9.
I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you.
Be fruitful and multiply is a commanded blessing. Children are a blessing. And God says, I want to bless you. This is good. Be blessed. We are called to fill the earth with the glory of God by being fruitful in this way. It's one of the calls on mankind. He says, be fruitful and multiply. So we had our last daughter, Melody, almost 20 years ago. She's almost 20 now. So 20 years ago, we had Melody. She's our fourth. And at that time, we had some people coming up to us and like, do you realize you got four? Like, it's a little bit much. You might want to slow down a little bit. That's a little extreme. And we had a fair bit of that, actually. Now, 20 years later, here at Cornerstone Bible Church, we're positively in danger of being on the other side. Why do you only have four? Something wrong? We got piles of kids here, right? We just have abundant blessings, and that's wonderful. And we are called to have children. These verses talk about actually having babies, physical children. We are to educate them and train them, discipline them. It's a blessing. It's not just, well, whatever, right? I'll take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter. We need to be transformed and see it as a blessing. Now, I'm going to take a little aside here because there's a lot of questions that come out of this, and hopefully we get to some of this stuff as we move on. But I want to address one question that comes up. What does this mean for women who are single or who are married and are unable to have children for whatever medical reason, right? That happens. That is a good question. Now, there are a number of things here that are for people in that category. I was going to list off a couple, and this is just brief, but I want to take a bit of time because this is a real question, and it's a real challenge, and it can be a real heartache. When it comes to being fruitful and multiplying, and single people don't have that or can't for whatever reason, understanding the concept of marriage, if you're single, and let's say you're going to be single for the rest of your life, I don't know. The concept of marriage is incredibly important for you, for you are a part of the bride of Christ. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And if you're going to understand the relationship between Christ and his bride, of which you are a part, you need to understand what marriage is, what fruitfulness is. You could devote your life to studying that and not have wasted any of it. We are to love marriage. There will be a number of you here who are not married, but would like to be, and in fact, one day will be. All right, start preparing. You need to learn what it is now. You don't want to just learn what it is after you're married. Learn now. Like, get started learning. As you learn about this type of thing, you can encourage those who are in it. And also, here's another really big component that maybe isn't talked about as much. Here's a stack of verses. We'll go through them. 1 Corinthians 4:14-15. Someone grab that. 1 Corinthians 4:14 to 15, 3 John 1 verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, Philemon 1 verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. There's more, but we'll stop with, I wanted a good bunch here. 1 Corinthians 4:14 to 15. Who's got it? Corinthians is about halfway through the New Testament, if you're having trouble finding it. 1 Corinthians 4:14 to 15. Who's got it? Third John 1 verse 4.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth.
1 Thessalonians 2:11.
Really know how like a father with his children, he exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
1 Timothy 1 verse 2. Second Timothy 1 verse 2.
Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ.
Philemon 1 verse 10.
I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains.
1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. There is an entire biblical category for spiritual fruitfulness and multiplication. An entire biblical category. Those are just some of the verses. We could find more where it speaks of spiritual motherhood, spiritual fatherhood, of being fruitful in the spiritual lives of people. And it's referenced in that familial way as being a mom, as being a father. Those types of terms, as them being your children. Because God wants, in Malachi, godly offspring. So just being fruitful and having a bunch of kids isn't fulfilling the whole command. He doesn't want a bunch of little pagans running around. That's not the goal, right? He wants godly offspring. Now, if you don't have children, you can be a part of fulfilling the command of being fruitful and multiplying in the spiritual effect and motherhood that you would have on all kinds of people in your life. It's amazing how fruitful you can be and how much you can multiply God's will to the glory of God in being single or in being married but not being able to have children. So the Bible has those categories. We should always see having actual babies as a blessing. They are good. They are absolutely good, and we should desire that. That is a blessing. But if for some reason you are unable to, there is another whole biblical category of being fruitful and multiplying. So don't tune out if you're not married or you don't have children. If we're talking about being fruitful and multiplying, there's a whole category there. It means as much to you as it does to anyone. Don't drop out and say, well, it's not for me. They're talking about having children and I don't have children. Absolutely, it is for you. Okay, that's number one, the first great blessing that God has given mankind, and particularly his people. Second one, someone get Genesis 1:26, Genesis 1:28, and Psalm 8, verses 4 to 8. Genesis 1:26, when you have it. Genesis 1:28.
God blessed them, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and every other living thing that moves on the earth.
Psalm 8, verses 4 to 8.
What
God has given mankind dominion over the works of his hands. How about that? And he says, exercise dominion over the earth. That is your blessing. This is your mission in life, the work that you do, your household. Work is a gift. It's not how much we can get away with not doing and then rest or do nothing, but how much we can do. We are called to fill the earth with the glory of God. Right? That's our axiom, the Lord's will. Here we see that we are called to fill the earth with the glory of God in our vocations, our jobs, our households, our work, our culture, our politics, everything that God has made, all the works of his hands. He says, man, exercise dominion. What a blessing. What a blessing. And he says, I will establish my people. I will establish my church. I will establish my kingdom. My glory will be realized in all the earth. So go get you some. It has been promised. You want grace? Go get some. It is there for us to exercise dominion. So, brief comment here as well. Some of you younger ladies, like 13 to 19, you might be wondering why you're here and not in different programs that we've had in the past. Why are you here in this setting with all of these other women who are in different seasons of life than you are? There's a number of reasons, but here's one of them. We want you to start thinking about exercising dominion in the earth. Your generation is coming, and we want you to start thinking, planning, preparing, training. How are you going to take your place in showing the glory of God, his will, in exercising dominion over the station that God has given you? Paul says that he left childish things behind him and he grew up. And we want to call the young ladies, the young men as well, to leave childish things behind and enter into the world of the mature, to aim high. You younger ladies are not little girls any longer. You are young women who are bursting with potential for fruitfulness, dominion, to bestow your God-given glory to the world. So we want to encourage you to start moving from childish things. We're not thinking about children playing games. We want you to think more along the lines of global domination. That's a better goal. It all, right? It's a better goal than Monopoly. Girls probably don't play Monopoly. Do you play Monopoly? I don't play Monopoly. I got some useless stories about Monopoly, but I won't. Man, there was that any time. That doesn't matter. We want you to think with joy about, and you can use that phrase, global domination. We are called to exercise dominion over all the works of the Lord, all that he has done. He says he has given it into man's hand. And he says, go order it, make it right, make it beautiful. And he has given women unique gifts and unique callings that men don't have. And he says, you ladies have a call to exercise dominion in the realm of all things female. Think global domination. And that doesn't just come with thinking, well, I'm just going to take over the world. It takes training. It takes preparation. It takes understanding. So start learning now. Start planning. How am I going to take over the world? That's good. That's good. My pastor said I should think about how to take over the world. I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's good stuff. All right, the third great blessing of command. John 6:29, just the one verse. John 6:29. Someone read that one.
Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent."
The work of God, his command, and his greatest blessing is to repent and believe in Christ. You will not get a greater blessing. It's the greatest thing ever. And now on the authority of the word of God and the promise that God will save his elect, we command all men everywhere to repent. And it's a command of blessing. Come and be blessed, people. Come and be blessed. Be blessed. this great work of God, to love him, the life of the Christian, to turn from sin. So that's a lifetime of work for us right there. That's massive. All things are to be done in faith. So we are called to fill the earth with the glory of God by living lives of ever-increasing holiness, freedom and joy in self-control. We are to love his commands, see them as blessings, to love the way God made you as women, to be able to conquer yourself. I can tell you, every other battle in life that you're going to face is going to seem tiny compared to the battle of conquering yourself. To repent and believe, to walk in holiness. There's the battle. The one who conquers herself is indeed a queen over the earth. The great command of blessing. Come and be blessed, women. Come and be blessed by the living God. Repent and believe in Christ. The great command of blessing. Fourth one. Matthew 28:19-20. Someone could read that. Matthew 28:19-20. Make disciples, the great command of blessing. God said it's going to happen. I am with you. I will save people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. It's going to happen. The glory of God will cover the earth. And he says to us, go do that. It is a great command of blessing. This is seen both in our personal evangelism and through missions in the church as God has done it and called it to be. So under these headings, you're going to find all kinds of specifics in your life. It's going to just sparkle out in all kinds of different ways because you're all different people. But these are wonderful navigational stars for us to find our way, to have confidence. And we're going to look into this more specifically as the year goes on. And so we want you to discover your own responsibilities, your own joys that God has offered you and called you to, from the youngest to the oldest. So the older ones don't get to say, I've done my time, I'm going to sit it out. If you're still breathing, you haven't done your time. There are ways that you can share in those blessings. You're not done. And the youngest don't get to say, well, I'm too young. I just want to have fun. I don't want to do these things. No, this is for you as well. This is where true joy is found. So we want to be able to develop and understand our mission, both corporately as a body in the church and individually as individual women. No matter your age or your season in life, we are to be the salt of the earth. It doesn't happen by accident. So we are called to experience and enjoy these blessings to glorify God, establish his will. We want to say amen to that prayer of thy will be done on earth. We want to say yes, Lord. Yes, amen to that. So I'm going to give now a brief outline of what we hope to cover this year. So we kind of get a picture of what we're doing. Some of this is subject to change. We're going to focus this year mostly on the first two blessings. And then, Lord willing, next year we'll be in the other ones. These take some time. So, September, today, the axiom of the glory of God, right? To get our lens right. What are we looking for? Do we see his commands as burdens or blessings? What are we doing? How do we measure success? The axiom of the glory of God. Without that, without having that before us, we cannot navigate our way through life successfully. We cannot even discern what we ought to love. We don't know, actually, until we have that in place. October, we want to talk about the blessings of womanhood. Teaching the men's nights and the women's nights are similar in some ways and yet vastly different in others. I can tell the men, all right, guys, we got to get from point A to point B. And they're all like, rawr, rawr, and they all go running over to point B, more or less. And it's clear. With the women, like you or something else, you have to go from A to M to 17 to green, back to A, and then we've done first step, and we've gone to the second step. And it's really true that it's much more complex. As I go through some of these studies, these are way more difficult, not just because I'm a man, but because it is legitimately different. For women, there are different things in your life that need to be taken into account. So, okay, I would like to do this piece. Okay, some more verses to look up. Let's do this. 1 Timothy 2:9-11. 1 Timothy 2:9-11. 1 Peter 3:2-4. 1 Timothy 5:9-14. Titus 2:3-5. And Ephesians 5:22. Let's read through those. 1 Timothy 2:9-11. First Peter 3, 2 to 4. First Timothy 5, 9 to 14. Bit of a passage. Titus 2, oh, sorry, was there more? Keep going.
Did you say to 14?
Yes, 9 to 14, yep.
Okay. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about right. From house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander.
Titus 2, 3 to 5. And Ephesians 5:22.
Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord.
Out of those verses, for those of you who still have them in front of you or who remember, let's come up with a little bit of a list. Doesn't have to be exhaustive, doesn't matter. What are the qualities that the scriptures teach women should have and develop, sometimes in different seasons of life? Not worried too much about that. What are the types of qualities that God, out of these verses, have instructed women to pursue?
Hospitality. Care for the afflicted.
Care for the afflicted.
Wash the feet of the saints. Ah.
Wash the feet of the saints. More.
Manage their homes.
Manage their homes. More?
Modest.
Modest. Yeah, keep going.
Submit to your husbands.
Submitting to your husbands.
Teach younger women.
Teaching younger women, absolutely. Keep going.
Be self-controlled.
Self-controlled. Inner beauty, to pursue inner beauty. Yeah, keep going.
Love their children.
Love their children, excellent. You got more?
Gentle and quiet spirit.
Gentle and quiet spirit. kind, absolutely. Then we can throw in some of the kind of the negatives. Not slanderers or gossips. Not busybodies or drunks. Don't be a drunk, ladies.
Not idle.
Okay, maybe let's stop there.
Wow.
How's that for a list? Ladies, are these blessings or burdens to you? Are you excited or guilty right now? Do you look at that and say, wow, what a life God has for me? Are you transformed? Or are you like, oh, come on. Right? We haven't even touched Proverbs 31, have we? Are you happy? Or is it hard? If throughout your entire life, this is what you accomplished, would you be happy with your life? Would you say, that was amazing. What a run I had. I did that. Or do you want something else? Are you transformed in your thinking? Sometimes we cast jealous eyes to things that we don't have. Are God's blessings not enough? Or you have trouble seeing them as blessings? What is the blessings of womanhood? And why do some of these things cause us to cringe or to feel guilty or to feel discontented or whatever it is, whatever negative emotion might come to it, that you look at that and say, that's hardly a blessing. That is a burden. We want to see them as God sees them, as God has declared them to be in accordance with his will, for his glory. They all fit under there. Do you love it? Do you love it? Do you love femininity as defined by God? That's a big question, because that looks like a daunting list to me. That's October, Lord willing, the blessings of womanhood. November, we want to talk about your mission. Why are you here? So here's a good definition. It's a little wordy, but your mission is your best. This is for you personally or for you and your husband. This isn't the general mission. This is becoming more specific to each one of you as we start to apply this to your particular life. Your mission is your best effort at wisely integrating your interests, your skills, your circumstances into a personal vision for exercising dominion over what God has given you. What are you going to do with your life? What's your mission? As the man said, if you don't watch out, you're going to wind up where you're headed. If you aim at nothing, chances are you're going to hit what you're aiming at, and you're going to have a whole lot of nothing. How will you define success in your life? What's your mission? What are you doing? If you have no mission, if you have no target, you have no aim, you probably end up with nothing except a lot of discontentment because you got nothing. You have no target. What is our mission? December, we generally take a break because of Christmas busyness. Back in January, we'll do a few sessions in those months about being wives. First one is submitting to and respecting your husbands. We've touched on this a little bit, but I get a lot of questions about, okay, what does that actually look like? I get it that I'm supposed to submit. What does that mean? And we want to dig into that. The Bible says that we can actually malign the word of God by being rebellious, Titus 2, verse 5. And to malign is to treat the word of God with contempt, to show spite towards it. We have contempt for the word of God. We're spitting on it, saying, I don't like this. And when wives are unsubmissive to their husbands, that is maligning the word of God. That's an incredibly serious charge. Like I say that, and it's like, wow, that is, okay, that's serious. We need to learn about what that means. I had a similar warning for the men in their own category about how they treat their wives. Here's one for the wives. Wives, don't turn your husbands into effeminate men and weak leaders. Don't be surprised if you are telling him how he has to lead, and then he either backs off in anger or just utterly retreat, or he tries and he's always looking at you to see if he wins your approval. Does he have, like, you're the leader? Don't act like a leader, then be surprised when he acts like a follower. You are called to submit to his leadership. Women crave assurances of love. Men crave assurances of respect. Wives often will say, I wish he told me he loved me. I wish he told me he loved me. I need to hear that. Men say, I wish she told me she respected me. With the same passion, the same desire. I wish she would respect me. I wish she would respect me. And when men treat their wives as in a masculine way, the femininity shrinks, the glory shrinks. And when wives treat their men as if she was the leader and he was submissive, his confidence is just, it shrinks down. He needs to be told. When's the last time you looked him in the eyes, your husband, and said, I'm growing to respect you more and more. I respect you. I'm going to follow what you're doing. Women want to be assured of love. Men want to be assured of respect. The Bible talks about the mission, and then it talks about the submission. Mission, submission. Both are needed for that thing to work. It's not just the mission. It's not going to make it. It's not good for a man to be alone. He's not going to make it. He needs your submission, which means he needs your respect, as you need his love. If you envy or are discontent, that is a mission killer. It is a joy killer. So that January, what does it mean to submit to and respect your husbands? February, wives, glory, and productivity. A massive problem that we have today is we have undignified women. We have stripped womanhood of its glory and its beauty. We see it, or we can see it, as more burdensome than beautiful. And envy and discontentment creeps in. I want something else. We have taken the petals off the flower. And what Christians need to do is to redignify womanhood, to re-enchant her, to call women back to God, back to the divine design, so that we love what God loves, talking about the glory of women's particularity in being a wife. March, we want to talk about the sisterhood, about training others. Older women should be teaching the doctrine of biblical womanhood, as God commands in Titus 2, 3 to 5. Women need to be taught these things. These are hard. These are really hard. And sometimes we put it out there. It's like, women, you got to teach the younger women. And it's hard to do, not because you're rebellious, but because you don't know how. And a lot of the older women are like, I wish somebody would teach me. Like, I don't even know how to do this well. And we don't have confidence. And yet the Lord says, this is how we do it. There are things that women are to teach women, that the ladies in this room should be teaching one another. It shouldn't come from me. I have been tasked scripturally as a pastor to teach you the whole counsel of God. So I belong here. And I am to teach these things. And then in the word it says, women, you are to teach other women these things. So we want to talk about that. How do you build that sisterhood? That's really hard. And I have ideas of how that could look. Maybe we can get into some of that yet. I'd like to see some of these nights a little less of me and a little more of some of you up here. We want to work on that. April, motherhood. We're going to do 3 months then, April, May, June, on topics of motherhood. Remember, we're kind of sticking to these two. So education. How do you train your kids? We are called to raise up our children, godly offspring, fear and admonition of the Lord. How do we fight for our kids? Don't let the world take them. The world would destroy your children. So we must give our children a Christian education, the best one that you are capable of. Now, we have in this church, of course, a lot of homeschoolers who are homeschooling and working on that. I want to give a word to those who are using the public school system. For those of you who are sending your kids there, do not be passive. Don't cross your fingers and hope it's going to turn out okay. Always remember, those public schools are not Christian institutions. They're not going to teach your children the Christian faith. And so get involved as best as you can. It wasn't that long ago in the middle school here during the recess, driving by one time, and there was teachers out in the playground or in the field with kids on recess, and they had their rainbow flags and their transgender LGBTQ stuff signs, and they were dancing around and promoting this actively in our public schools right here, like just down the road. They're not Christian institutions. So get involved. Don't cross your fingers and hope. That's no strategy. That's aiming for nothing, and you'll get a whole lot of nothing back. Get involved. Now, I saw last week, a story on Stand Back Online that Brad Unger was elected as the board chair of Hanover Council. I know Brad a little bit. You got a good chance of doing some good stuff with him. Give him a call. Get on the school board. Get involved. Call him up and Express concerns of things that you might be seeing in the school. Be involved and fight for your kids. Get in there. Passivity isn't an option. Whether you're homeschooling, public schooling, Christian schooling, the final responsibility is yours, and you need to be active. So we want to talk about how do we educate our children in these different ways that we do. How are we active? How do we fight for them? May, disciplining children. This one comes up a lot. How do I discipline my children? That's really hard. The question of spanking in our day and age, should I do it? Fathers are told to train and not exasperate. And we want to talk a little bit about disciplining and training up a child. I put this one little thing in here. One danger for moms is that they train their sons to act like daughters. Because, well, you're a female and you see the world that way. And a good bit of advice, and we're going to talk about more of this stuff there. Try a little to say, be careful to your sons a little less and say, be mindful. A little less be careful, a little more be mindful. Yes, son, you can climb a little higher in that tree. No, be mindful. That branch is small. It's a long way down. Be mindful. Be aware of your surroundings, and I want you to get another 3 feet up. Be mindful. If all he hears is that motherly love, and it's sheer love coming from you, is be careful, be careful, be careful, he's going to grow up not being a provider and a protector. He won't know how to take risks. He won't know how to play hurt. He won't know what it means to lead. And so mothers got to be cautioned in how they are training and disciplining their sons. What are you saying? And what is he learning? That is just one little piece. If boys are never allowed to take risks, they will not be strong leaders. So how do we discipline and train our kids? That's May. In June, motherhood, joy, and contentment. How to manage your emotions. Women are emotional. Is that an amen that I just heard? And you're supposed to be. It is so good. It's complicated, and sometimes I have no idea what's going on. Actually, I have some good stories there. Not useless stories, some good stories. Maybe. Okay, make sure you come in June. You're supposed to be feminine in your emotions, but that makes you susceptible to being deceived in that area, to lacking self-control. The Bible cautions about that. And either you become dominated by your emotions, you navigate your life by the emotions, they're in the lead and they dictate what you're going to do, or they can dictate the tone of the home. Your family is on eggshells around you. Or you seek to change your emotions using methods that actually don't work. Not bad in and of themselves, necessarily. Some might be. But I need some me time. I need some mommy juice. Right? A little bit of wine. You always get that cliche on the shirts and the logos. I need a vacation. My husband isn't doing a good job. Whatever. But the truth is, none of those things change your emotions. At best, they are distractions. For a little while, you're feeling better. And as soon as you get back to your regular life, you're right back where you were again, and the emotions are dominating. At best, they are distractions that can be slightly helpful. At worst, they can become your idol. So we need to learn the Bible's way of dealing with our emotions. Emotions are a result of what you believe, of how you interpret what is going on in your life. So self-control is possible, and rejoicing in your emotions is what we want for you. The emotions of women are spectacular. They are glorious, and they are as dangerous as they are wonderful. They're greatly powerful. We want to learn how do we control our emotions and how do we use them to the ends that God has given us for his glory. You will do things with your emotions that men are utterly incapable of if you learn to control them. We want to talk in June. So this year, thy will be done means to embrace the blessings of God, to be transformed in every area of your life. We want to be transformed in our thinking so that we can discern what God wants from us. We're not looking for any ways to avoid this. We're not trying to avoid these things. We're looking for ways to get them into our lives. They are blessings. They are not burdens. And we want to have our eyes open this year to pursue the great blessings of God. With promises of success, we can go out and get it and joy, contentment, and clarity for what you have to decide, all your big, tough decisions that you got. The answers are there. One step at a time, we can find our way because God has given us grace, He has given us His word, and He has shown us the path forward.